Grateful for your presence this evening, especially those who are visiting with us. And we're especially grateful you're an honored guest, and we hope that you would come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. This week is drawing to a close, but we still have more opportunities to assemble and to study together as we labor in this gospel meeting. Tomorrow night we are going to be looking at the subject of what does the Bible have to say about suicide. The Bible does address this subject. It's not a favorite subject. It's not something we enjoy talking about. But we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about this subject. And in particular, we're going to spend some time looking at what the Bible would have to say to somebody who is considering suicide. We hate to acknowledge this, but this is a message that a lot of people need to hear. I would encourage you to be inviting people to come tomorrow night. And we'll study this together. Friday night, we're going to look at what is going to happen when Jesus returns. There's a lot of speculation about this and a lot of false doctrine that's taught about this subject. We're going to open up the Bible and let the Bible show us what is going to happen when Jesus returns. Tomorrow at 10 o'clock, we are going. If you're able to come during the day, we're going to look at how to find the peace of God. We'll be studying from Philippians chapter 3. But as you can see, this evening we are going to take a look at why we do not use musical instruments in our worship. Most of you know that I am from up north, from Dayton, Ohio, from that area. There are some churches of Christ up in that area, and a little bit further to the north, and especially towards the east, that use musical instruments in their worship. And really, they are offshoots of the Christian church that have chosen the name Church of Christ instead of Christian church. But for the most part, one identifying feature that stands out about Churches of Christ is that we do not use musical instruments in our worship. People either hear about this and ask us about it, or when they visit our assemblies for the first time, they're wondering, where's the piano at? And I know where you can get a good deal on one. And I've heard that as well. Where are the instruments? Why don't you use them? Although this is a feature of an identifying feature among churches of Christ, this is changing. To my knowledge, the introduction of instrumental music is not posing a problem among the more conservative or non-institutional churches of Christ, but this is a major battle that is having to be fought among more liberal churches of Christ. Some prominent and influential churches and individuals have introduced the instrument in the worship assembly over the past few years. Max Licato and the Oak Hills Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, introduced instrumental music during their Sunday evening worship services all the way back in 2004. And along with a couple of other changes, they also took the name Church of Christ down off of their sign and off of their building, to which I say a hearty thank you for doing that. The Richland Hills Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas, which I understand at the time was the largest Church of Christ found in the United States. Now that may have changed since then, but they started using the instrument as well as offering the Lord's Supper during Saturday evening worship services back in 2006. The Quail Springs Church of Christ in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, introduced the instrument into their worship services in 2008. I realize this is several years ago. Since that time, I've heard of other churches of Christ, liberal churches of Christ, introducing the instrument into their worship services. The battle is on. And opposition to this innovation has occupied much space in the papers published by these brethren and in the lectureships that are put on by these brethren. The things that trouble our liberal brethren are soon at our doorstep. And so, as was said in the announcements a few moments ago, it would be wise for us to stop from time to time and to consider again what the Bible has to say on this subject. So that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to look at why we do not use instrumental music in our worship unto God. And I'll tell you that it's not a matter of preference for us. It's not that we prefer it this way. It's not a matter of choice. And it's not a tradition among us. One of the arguments that I've read put forth by Rick Ackley, who is the pulpit minister of the Richland Hills Church of Christ, is that this was our tradition. And since it was just a tradition, there's no harm in us getting away from this practice. It's not a tradition. It's not a preference. It's not a choice. You're going to see that it is a matter of faith. It's a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of thus saith the Lord. So, with Bible in hand, let's take a look at why we do not use musical instruments in our worship unto God today. Number one, we do not use instrumental music because, quite simply, we are told to sing. I've had conversations with people before, and they found out that I am a member of the Lord's church, member of the Church of Christ, and sometimes the automatic response is, "Oh, you all don't believe in music in your church, do you?" To which I quickly reply, "Oh, yes, we do. It's vocal music. We have music in our assemblies. We have music in our church. We sing. And the reason we sing is because that's what the Bible tells us to do in the Lord's church today. When you look up the mention of music in worship in the New Testament, you're going to find it addressed in 9 specific passages of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, we read, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Acts chapter 16, verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." Romans 15, verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Ephesians 5, 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3, 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Hebrews 2, verse 12, "In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Hebrews 13, 15, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And James chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Now, brethren and friends, that's it. That is all that the New Testament has to say about the music that is to be offered in worship to God today. And every one of these verses says to sing, to sing, to sing, with the exception of Hebrews 13, verse 15, which talks about the fruit of the lips, which we understand is to sing. Why do we just sing? Because we know that when we're just singing, we're doing exactly what the New Testament tells us to do. When we introduce the instrument, we don't have a passage for that in the New Testament. There was a gospel preacher in the state of Arkansas, the state in which I grew up. He's passed away now, gone on to his reward. His name was Lewis J. Sharp. And he used to have a saying that I've remembered and that I like to use. "I want to have the kind of faith that I can put my finger on." And by that he meant, I want to have the kind of faith that I can put my finger on. I can open up my Bible to the book, chapter, and verse, and I can point to the verse and say, "There it is, that's why I believe what I believe. There it is, that's why I do what I do." Brethren and friends, there it is, that's why we sing in our worship unto God. Because 9 times we are told to sing, not one time are we told to play. Last night, we took a look at the book of 2 John and verse 9. 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Remember, we talked about fellowship with God and how important it is to obtain and maintain that fellowship with God. And to do that, we have to walk in the light, 1 John 1 says, or we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ, the teaching that Christ gave, sets the perimeter. It sets the boundaries in which we must abide if we're going to please God and have fellowship with God. Now, as we look at the doctrine of Christ from Matthew through Revelation regarding the music we're to offer in worship, the doctrine of Christ tells us to sing. 9 times we're told to sing. Do you know where we have to go to get the instrument? Friends, we have to go outside of the doctrine of Christ to get the instrument. We have to go outside the doctrine of Christ to get the instrument and to bring it in to the Lord's church. And when we do that, we transgress the doctrine of Christ. And we no longer have God. When we sing, just like we've done tonight, when we sing, we know we're doing what God has told us to do. When we add the instrument, we simply cannot be sure. That's why we don't use the instrument. Secondly, we don't use the instrument because musical instruments are not authorized by the Lord. Let's look at this approach. Perhaps we're talking with someone about this subject, and they ask the question, and we begin to talk with them about the importance, and then they're going to respond in this way sometimes. Show me where the Bible says, thou shalt not use musical instruments. Maybe you've had someone challenge you with that. I know I have before. Show me where the Bible says we can't use instruments. To which I reply, you show me where the Bible says we can. You show me where the Bible says we can use the instrument. This idea of show me where it says we can't, this concept of establishing Bible authority, if it isn't specifically condemned, well, then it's allowed. If we take this pattern, then not only are we going to bring musical instruments into the worship unto God, but we open up the door to all kinds of innovations like praise teams and dance and drama and soloists and choirs and hand clapping and on and on and on we go. The imagination and the church's budget is the only limit that opens up the door to everything. If it isn't specifically condemned, then it is just assumed that it is all right and it is authorized. This approach is called authorizing a practice from the silence of Scripture. And the Scriptures themselves indicate that God's silence is not permissive. God's silence, if anything, is prohibitive. Let's open our Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 7. I want to give you some examples of this. Examples that I believe we could all understand and we could all appreciate. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, the Hebrew writer is making the point that Jesus Christ is now our high priest. And if Jesus Christ is our high priest, then that means the law of Moses has come to an end. Because the law of Moses would not allow for someone from the tribe of Judah, which Jesus was from. It wouldn't allow for someone from the tribe of Judah to be a priest. And if he's priest, then that law must no longer exist. But look at how he makes the point. Verses 12 through 14. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. When it came to establishing the priesthood, God specified one tribe, the tribe of Levi. Now, when he did this, he didn't have to go through the other 11 saying, now, I don't mean the tribe of Benjamin. And I don't mean the tribe of Naphtali. And I don't mean the tribe of Judah. No, he didn't have to mention which ones weren't. When he specified the one, that automatically excluded everything else. Now let's look in the book of Genesis. Let's go to the book of Genesis. Chapter 6. And this is the instruction that was given to Noah regarding the building of the ark. This is an account that many of us are familiar with. Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. "You shall make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." Notice when it came time to build the ark, God didn't tell Noah, "Go build a boat." No, He gave him very specific instructions. But look right here at the very start. "Make it of gopher wood." Now, of all the catalog of lumber that God had created and was available to Noah, God didn't have to go through and say, "Now don't make it of oak, and don't make it of pine, and don't make it of poplar." When God specified gopher wood, that automatically excluded every other kind of wood. I believe we can see that. I believe we can appreciate God communicating His specific instructions in this way. In Numbers chapter 19, God specifies the kind of animal that is to be used for a specific kind of offering, a specific kind of sacrifice. Numbers chapter 19 and at verse 2. "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come." Now, I'm not a farm boy, but it's not very hard for me to understand these instructions. A red heifer. I've seen black cows and I've seen white cows. This is a red one. And I know a heifer is a female that hasn't had a calf. Again, we're getting specific and specific. No blemish. It can't have a spot. It can't have a short leg. It can't have any defect in it at all. And it can't have been yoked to be used in labor. God was very specific, wasn't He? Did He have to say what this sacrifice was not supposed to be? No, when God was very specific, that automatically excluded every other kind of animal for this particular sacrifice. You know what? If God had told us to make music, we would be free to sing with any kind of accompaniment. But God specified singing. 9 times God specified singing. And when He did that, He automatically excluded any other kind of music. Show me where the Bible says thou shalt not use musical instruments. Let me tell you something. The next time somebody asks that question of you, you need to turn it around and put it right back on them. Because you know what? The burden of proof does not lie upon us in not using the instrument. The burden of proof lies upon the individual that wants to bring it in. If you're going to bring it in, you show the authority for it. I don't have to show you why not. You show me why we can. And that's what I want to look at for the rest of our time. I want us to answer some arguments that I have heard people put forward in favor of the instrument. Where's the authority for the instrument? What kind of argument are you going to use? Well, I've heard these kind of arguments. Number one, someone says, "I like the instrument. I want to use the instrument because I like the instrument." You know what? I like musical instruments too. I have them in my house. If you promise not to tell the brethren back home, I've got a guitar in my office at the church building and a harmonica in my desk. I'd appreciate it if you didn't tell them. I like instruments. I like to play musical instruments. I like to listen to people play musical instruments. But you know what? When it comes to worship, worship is not about what I like. Worship is about what God likes and what God wants from us. Fellas, if you've been married for any amount of time at all, you know better than to give your wife a gift that she doesn't want. How much more to offer unto our God and our Creator something that He does not want? Look in John chapter 4. When Jesus has this conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, he begins to probe her with some questions and causes her to know and to realize that he knows some things about her. And whenever you start talking religion, a lot of times people want to go straight to, well, I go to church over here. I go to church over there. And it's interesting. This is what the Samaritan woman does. This is where we worship. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you were neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, reading just that passage, do you think God accepts just any old kind of worship? Any old kind of thing that we're pleased with? Well, I like a piano, and I like an organ, and I like an orchestra, and I like a guitar, and I like a sound show, and I like a light show, and I'll tell you what, these congregations that put on these productions, they haven't given one thought to what God likes. It's all about what they like, and how big a crowd they can attract, and how many people they can keep if they keep their production going. Worship isn't about what we like. It's about what God wants. And if we do not offer God what He wants, He's not going to accept it. He's not going to accept it. So this argument simply will not work. Number two, instruments help to improve our singing. I've heard that argument. You know, that was the argument that was used to introduce the musical instruments, the melodeon, into the church in Midway, Kentucky. Back in the 1849, I believe it was, and that led, among some other things, to the first major division in the Restoration Movement. And the argument that was given was that our singing was so bad it was running off the church mice. And so we had to bring in this instrument to help us to improve our singing. Instruments improve the singing. No, instruments don't improve the singing. In the places that I have been, instruments actually drown out the singing. And not only do they drown out the singing, I attended a funeral in a denominational church one time, and the organ was played so loud, you could feel it better than you could hear it. And you couldn't even hear yourself sing, much less the people around you. No, the music didn't improve the singing, it drowned it out. And not only that, when you use the instrument, you completely change the kind of music that you're offering unto God. It doesn't improve the singing, it changes the music. It changes it from vocal music to vocal and instrumental music. The Bible tells us, we've already seen, that we're to make melody in our heart, not upon a harp. Our heart is the instrument that we play. Our heart is the instrument that we use to make this melody unto God. And you know something that I've discovered? Most people who use the instrument are actually very complimentary of the singing ability of those in the Lord's church. I know especially at the time of funerals, whenever you go to the funeral home and you make the arrangement for the funerals and here's how the service is going to go, and yes, we're going to have singing, we're going to have some songs. Well, if you just bring that music into us, or maybe we've got it in our catalog and we can play that music for you, and we say, no, don't worry about that. We've got that taken care of. And they kind of give you a funny look. And then when all the brethren come in and the music is handed out and we sing, you don't need an instrument. You don't need it. We have a teen get-together once a year in the Cincinnati area, just south of Dayton. And it's an alternative to the prom, is what it is. And it gives the young teenagers there, it gives them an occasion to dress nice and to come together for a dinner. And then it's held at a facility where there's laser tag and go-karts and things like that. So they go and they change their clothes. You don't want to ride the go-kart with your formal clothes on. But they change their clothes and they do all that. And then we usually come back into the room where we've rented to eat, and inevitably we sit down on the floor and we start singing hymns from memory. We don't have books, we don't have music. The young people just sit down and they take it upon themselves to start singing. The adults don't even have to initiate it. And you know the people that work at that place will come and they'll stand in the doorway and they'll watch and they'll listen. Like they've never heard anything like that before in their lives. No, it doesn't improve the singing. It takes away from it. It completely changes it. You don't need the instrument in order to sing praise unto God. Well, inevitably, we're going to hear this, don't we? Preacher, you've been talking all night about how the Bible just says to sing, sing, sing. But I know good and well in the Old Testament, they use musical instruments. Okay. Let's address that question. Why don't you go back with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 29? Because you know what? The Old Testament does mention musical instruments in worship unto God. And you know what? Not only does it mention it, let me correct you, it commands the use of musical instruments in worship unto God. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 25 through 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 25 through 28. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. Get this. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. This is something that God commanded. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Yes, they used musical instruments in their worship unto God. As a matter of fact, it was commanded. I have yet to hear the argument from people around about me today that you have to use musical instruments. I've never heard that argument. I don't know if you have. But you know, if we're going to appeal to the Old Testament as our authority, you realize that it's not optional. We have to do it. We have to use these instruments. But you know what? There were a lot of things that were practiced under the law of Moses that we don't do today. And I don't think we want to do today. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Oh, I do that. I do that. No, you don't. The Sabbath day is Saturday. If you don't think so, go ask a Jew. They'll tell you the Sabbath day is Saturday. We don't keep the Sabbath day. When was the last time you observed Passover? That wasn't optional under the law of Moses. If we're going to go back and get one, we've got to go back and get them all. When was the last time you offered up incense? You burned incense. When was the last time you made the pilgrimage annually to go back to the temple? You see, there were all these physical things that were a part of the worship under the law of Moses because God had to get their attention because they didn't choose to become His people. They were born as His people. And so God had to use these means to keep their attention. There was a priesthood that dressed in a certain way. There was the temple that was decorated with gold. There was the offering of incense that you would smell. The offering of the sacrifices. If you've ever grilled at the grill, you know the smell. There was that, and there were the instruments that would get their attention as they walked up the steps to the temple. All of the senses being appealed to by God under that covenant. That covenant's been taken away, that we'll see that in just a moment. You had the keeping of the Sabbath, the feast days, the burning of incense. How about this? Abstaining from eating pork and catfish. You do that? I know you don't. Because your grocery store down here is called Piggly Wiggly. You don't abstain from pork. And then not far down the street is the catfish house. Do you know the law of Moses says you don't eat those things? You see, we can't go back and cherry pick what we want and what we don't want. Let me show you two things. Number one, if we go back to keep a part of that law, we are obligated to keep all of that law. In the book of Galatians, at chapter 5, and at verse 3, Galatians 5 and verse 3, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." If we go back to get a part of it, I want those instruments. Well, here's the instrument, but here's everything else. And by the way, Peter called this a yoke, which neither we nor our fathers could bear. Enjoy it. By the way, this is a covenant that could not provide salvation for our sins. Not only that, the Bible tells us that the law of Moses was fulfilled and it was taken out of the way when Jesus died on the cross. Colossians at chapter 2 and verse 14. Colossians 2 verse 14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to a cross." To his cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the law of Moses fulfilled its purpose. The Savior came into the world and offered himself as a sacrifice. When he died, his will went into effect. His covenant began. And in his covenant, Jesus says, sing, sing, nine times to sing. Yes, they used them in the Old Testament, but I don't think that's the argument that you want to use to justify musical instruments. Okay, let's skip ahead. There's instruments in heaven. There's harps in heaven. There's musical instruments in heaven. I remember one time a number of years ago, I was at a Bible study, a group Bible study, and there was one young lady there who said, "I feel sorry for you folks in the Church of Christ because there's going to be instruments in heaven." Well, yes, harps are mentioned in the book of Revelation. In portions of the book of Revelation in which John is receiving visions about heaven or regarding heaven. Matter of fact, harps are mentioned in three specific passages. And we're going to read them. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And then we'll look at chapters 14 and chapters 15, both of them at verse 2. Revelation chapter 5 and at verse 8. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So here we see these 24 elders, each of them had a harp. You go to chapter 14 and at verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." So here, John hears the sound of harpists playing harps. Chapter 15 and verse 2, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." So these three passages, two say, "I saw them having harps." One says, "I heard the sound of harps." But that's it. These are the only three verses that we have. Well, these passages describe scenes that John sees in heaven. What we're talking about in our sermon this evening is the worship services that take place in the church on the earth. That's two different dispensations. That's apples and oranges. You cannot compare the two. I'll tell you something else. Yes, harps are mentioned three times in a book that acknowledges from the first verse that it is a book of signs and symbols. Revelation 1 verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." It is a book of signs and symbols. That is, the physical things that we read of in the book of Revelation very often represent spiritual things. And we saw evidence of that in chapter 5, verse 8. Look back with me to chapter 5, verse 8. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Now these golden bowls full of incense, John says they represent the prayers of the saints. They're not golden bowls of incense. They're the prayers. And it's not hard to see that. That incense has always represented the prayers of God's people ascending up to Him. If the bowl of incense is representing the prayers, how hard is it for us to see that the harp represents the praise that is offered up by God's people unto Him? It's a book of signs and symbols. And I would ask this question. Do you think there's really going to be harps in heaven? Now, here's the reason I ask this question. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection. And we're going to be studying this in a little more detail on Friday night, Lord willing. But I want you to see something here towards the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and start at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why? Because when time comes to an end, this physical realm is going to vanish, it's going to disappear, it's going to burn up, and we are going to enter into an entirely spiritual existence. Flesh and blood, physical objects, cannot exist in an entirely spiritual existence. They'll have to be changed. Now, flesh and blood cannot exist in heaven, a spiritual place. Then why do wood and strings exist in a spiritual place? Musical instruments, physical objects, are not going to exist in heaven. It is a spiritual place. And also, we have to be consistent. If we're going to follow this passage as authority for musical instruments and worship, notice that everyone had the harp. It wasn't just the pastor's wife sitting up at the front playing on the harp and everybody else was sitting in the pew. Everybody has to have an instrument. And by the way, we need our golden bowl full of incense too. You see, if we're going to go there to authorize it, we've got to be careful. Because we've got to take it all. We simply have to practice good hermeneutics when we go to the book of Revelation. And the last one I want us to consider, and I've heard this argument a number of times, doesn't the possession of talents infer the use of those talents? And by that, the argument is made, if someone is a talented musician, shouldn't he or she be allowed and even encouraged to use this talent in worship to the glory of God? I mean, think about that. Think about that argument. If I can play the instrument, what better place for me to play it than in worship unto God? Well, that's the argument that is made. But as we study the Scriptures, it's not hard to see that the possession of a talent does not authorize a practice before God. Let me ask this question. What if a woman was a talented speaker? What if there was a woman who was a member of the church that had a good working knowledge of the Scriptures? She had the ability to stand up and hold an audience of people and captivate them with her teaching style. Why can't we just let her in the pulpit? Well, she'd do a much better job than most all the men who are present. Well, the problem with that is God's Word doesn't allow for it. Just turn right over here to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. I don't care how talented she is at public speaking, she can't be given the pulpit. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. No, she cannot, but I want to tell you something. A very liberal Church of Christ in central Tennessee made news just this last year that one of their pulpit ministers is a young woman who is a graduate of David Lipscomb University. The unthinkable, the unimaginable is happening among our brethren. No, Just because they possess that talent doesn't mean that they can use it. Just because she possesses the talent to speak, just because she possesses some leadership skills, doesn't mean that she can serve as an elder. You know, in a neighboring state to Ohio is the state of Indiana. And just prior to this last gubernatorial race, you know, the lieutenant governor of Indiana was a woman, Becky Skillman. And she happened to be a member of the Lord's Church. And she worshiped at the church in Greenwood, Indiana, just outside of Indianapolis, a conservative Church of Christ. Here is the number two, the second highest ranking official in one of the 50 states of the United States. Surely she has some leadership qualities, doesn't she? And here we are in all these churches where we don't have enough men qualified to serve as elders. Why couldn't she serve as an elder? Well, because in order for a person to be an elder, the man must desire the office. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The first qualification right out of the box takes care of that. I don't care how much aptitude a woman has for leadership. It's not allowed. She can't be a leader. She can't hold an office of elder or deacon. She can't preach. And you can't play your piano or your guitar in the assembly of the church. Just because you have that talent doesn't mean that God has made a place for you to use it in the worship of the local church. Y'all don't believe in music in your church, do you? Yes, I do believe in music in the church. A cappella music is what it's called. And if you'll get out your dictionary and you'll look up a cappella, you'll see that it is from an old Latin word that means as in the chapel. A cappella. And what that word means is this is the kind of music you would hear in church. Only vocal. No instruments. We believe in music in the Lord's church. We sing because that's what the Lord has told us to do. We can put our finger on the book, chapter, and verse when we sing. When we add the instruments, we don't have a verse to point to for that. We step outside of the doctrine of Christ. We step away from the authority of God. And thus, we sever our fellowship with Him. I thank you for your kind attention, looking at something that most of us know, most of us understand, but I hope that we realize the need to go back over this ground from time to time, not only to remind ourselves of these truths, but to teach these young people who are coming up, who perhaps haven't heard these things, haven't studied these things, and are going to begin to come to us before long if we're not careful and say that's just a tradition, and I like my friend's church better. And we better get some instruments in here or I'm gone. You know, that happens. That happens when we fail to teach like we should. Oh, let that never happen here. Let's go back over these things. Let's look at these things. And as we said Sunday morning, let's be ready with an answer when people come and ask about the most obvious thing about our assemblies. Let's be ready to give an answer. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I realize that this sermon really hasn't been geared towards or aimed towards eliciting a response to the gospel call. But I hope in studying this you can see just how serious God is about His Word and about His will. He's equally serious about the sin that is in your life and what He can do to take away that sin. He sent His Son to die on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. But you must respond in faith and obedience to the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you do well. But you have more to do. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess your faith in Christ. And you have to be baptized to have those sins washed away. If you're ready to do that tonight, we'd be glad to help you. We'd be honored to assist you in that and witness your obedience to the gospel. If you need to make things right in a public way or need our prayers, we'd be ready to help you. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.